Who's up for a message this morning? Are you ready to be inspired? Come on, I love Stephen Furtick's one of my heroes of faith. Just what he's been able to do in a short space of time is amazing. And I listened to him preach a little while ago, and he says, I've prepared to preach, but the bigger issue is, have you prepared to hear? So touch the person next to you and say, I'm prepared to hear today. What amazes me, and I preach a lot, we were discussing, we're 19 years old as a church, which probably means I've preached maybe 12 or 1300 times, and they're still going strong. And do you know what? Sometimes people come to me and they say, that was amazing what you said there. It spoke this to me. And I'm thinking, I didn't even say that. But I don't care how God gets it to you. Just open your ears and let him get it to you. Amen. Let's pray this one in. Father God, I just thank you for every amazing person who's come out today. I thank you for everyone who will watch online. Bless them, I pray. Thank you that your heart for us is good. That you lead your church in triumph. We don't live to a victory, we live from a victory. I pray this morning that you would just put something extra on the inside of us, that we could become a little bit more like Jesus, that we would be able to bring heaven to earth in more powerful ways, and that our lives would flourish. And all God's people said, amen, amen. My title for you today, if you like a title, is this: Determined, Resolute, Unwavering. Turn to the person next to you and say, determined, resolute, unwavering. There's a theme there, isn't there? I believe God wants you satisfied and happy. By wave of hand, do you agree with that statement? God wants us satisfied and happy. It's all the way through Scripture. You can find that theme all the way through it. He wants us to win. So let's encourage each other to develop the character traits of Jesus. Because if we can become a little bit more like Jesus, guess what? We win, we're more satisfied, we're happy. Do we agree? So I get to feed back to me, church. I was going to call today's message fickle. Has anyone heard the word fickle? It's a bit of an old school word. Fickle is kind of, it describes someone who changes their mind really quickly. You know, 1 minute they're going to do this, and at the drop of the hat they're going to do that. You never quite know where you stand with them because they're fickle. Yeah? I want to suggest to you, football fans are fickle. Did anyone watch England lose yesterday to Brazil? You know, before the game, England, we're going to win the European Championship, not a problem. We're the best team in the world. Look at all the players we've got. We lose one game, 1-0. We're the worst team in the world. I can't believe it. We're a disgrace. It's just like how 90 minutes sways people from being the best to being the worst. And the truth is, it's somewhere in the middle. You know, if you're an Arsenal fan, you're super fickle. And let's not even talk about Man U fans. Because us Liverpool fans, we're not fickle. I've got to know Katongo. Where's Katongo? Katongo, stand up and give us a twirl. This is Katongo. What a cool name. Yes, yes, yes. Katongo is from Zambia. And if you follow football, unfortunately, Zambia lost on penalties yesterday. So feeling your pain, man. Feeling your pain. Feeling your pain. I was following it on your behalf. I clearly didn't pray hard enough. But this idea of being fickle, are you understanding? Do you know people in your life who are fickle? You're like, you just don't quite know what you're at. What about this? The commitment phobe. Does anyone know a relational commitment phobe? You know, and what I mean by that is they want a relationship. They get in a relationship that's not really what they really wanted. And you never know where you're going to stand. And then you have this. You have the players. Has anyone come across a player? It could be male or female nowadays. And what I mean by that is they've got three relationships on the go. You know, there was a song years ago when I was growing up called Say I'm Your Number One. Does anyone remember that song? Oh, no, I sang it really well. It's like, don't be anyone's number one of three. Be their one and only. I don't want to be your number one. I want to be you only. But it's this fickle idea of I quite like you, but I quite like them. And sometimes I prefer you, but I don't like you anymore. I like you. And it's just like, come on. Can I speak to the women in the room right now? If you're single, give me a wave of hand if you're a single woman and would like to be in a relationship maybe one day. Here we go. Round of applause for these ladies. Don't be someone's plaything. You're better than that. Don't be someone's plaything. If a man isn't willing to pursue you, if he hasn't got the determination to pursue you, is that the character you want to face life with? Come on, let's get real. Is he so fickle? Well, I think I quite like you, but I'm not quite sure. How about lose yourself? because I'm better than that. I don't want this fickle half commitment, half in, I quite like three different girls. Blokes, come on, never treat a lady like that. If you're not going to commit, stay away. Come on. The church needs to represent something different, and relational issues in our society are terrible, and this is one of them. They're all at the clubs, aren't they, laughing and joking about how many girls they've snogged? Don't be that girl. Don't let them do it. Be determined. I know who I am. I'm worth more than that. And nowadays, I think it's both sides. Women do it as well. But here's the point. Determined, resolute, unwavering is the exact opposite of fickle. Yeah? Jesus was not fickle. I'm going to tell you a story about my brother we call Uncle Dan. Uncle Dan, give us a quick tell. Give us a quick twirl. Yes, 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 yes. Now, if you know anything about Uncle Dan, and the name Daniel means God is my judge, he is not fickle. He knows what he's about, and he's having it. And hence he's married to Sarah, because he... my brother Dan was a professional footballer. He played for Colchester United. I was working it out. It was 30 years ago now. And you're going to see some images in a minute. And he had hair then. And up the ewes. But when Daniel was 16 years old, he had played for Colchester United's youth teams, boys teams, school teams for about 4 years. He was an exceptionally good player. They had three professional contracts up for grabs. And Daniel was in the mix. And they'd obviously chatted amongst themselves, and they decided to give two of the contracts out. This is a four-year journey. Two of the contracts out. He's 16 years old. He's like, I'm going to be a professional. Lots of lads, that's their dream. It was certainly his dream. I'm going to be a professional. I've got the skills. I'm in the club. They like me. It's going to be good. They gave two out. There's one left. And there was the final game of the season. And the coaches called Daniel in with this other lad, and we said, we can't quite make our mind up who's best, you know. It's like, it could be you, or it could be you. There's one game to go. Whoever plays the best in this game is going to get the contract. And it's just like, what on earth? I've been here for, you know me, you know him. Make your choice. Fickle. So what does Daniel do about that? Well, some people, and you may find yourself in this position sometimes, some people go, oh, it's so hard. I can't believe they haven't just picked me. Oh, no. But not Daniel. Do you know why? Determined, resolute, unwavering. He's like, I'm going to get this contract. Well, I went to watch this game, 16 years old, out on a park pitch somewhere. All the dads and parents were around cheering their boys on, hoping they're going to get the contract. Daniel came out of the changing room. And normally, you're like, all right, Dan, have a good game, mate. And you're like, yeah, great. He goes. His eyes were like saucers. I was like, flipping it, look at Dan. Determined. Resolute, unwavering, that contract will be mine. Well, the first 30 seconds, there was his tackle. It was a 50-50, and Daniel completely wiped this bloke out. He was just like, boom! The bloke was like, ah! Determined, resolute, unwavering. He was like, I'm having it. I was going, at that call. Look at Dan, look at Dan. He's going for it, he's going for it. Well, they won that game 3-0, and Daniel scored all three goals. Because he could have buckled, but determined, unwavering, motivated, decided, resolute. That was him. And he went on to get a contract. Not only that, after the first year of the professional contract, they released the other two, and Daniel was the only one who had a proper contract and ended up playing in the first team. During his first season, he got on the goals of the season video list. Now, this is 30 years ago, so it might be a bit grainy, but I've sent it to the team, and I'm hoping they're going to play... Let me bid it up a bit. Whoa, 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 whoa. Oh. No, it's not in black and white. It's not in black and white. And Daniel is the one with lots of very blonde hair, just so you know. But he played his... This is against Birmingham City, who were in the Premier League at the time. And Daniel's playing, this is at Leia Road, the old stadium, not the new stadium, because it's that long ago. But let's watch the video. This is how well Daniel did. There's Dan, look, there he is. There he goes. Good, Dan. Good. Good, Dan. Get in. Get in, my son. determined, resolute, unwavering. Get out of the way. Yes. Look at that hair. That was a brilliant. Am I making my point? Our goal is to be like Jesus. Amen. One, two. Okay. I'll go wide, Mike. I'll trip over the wire in a minute. You can all laugh at me. This character trait of not being fickle is found all through Scripture. I want to show it to you. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Yeah. Circumstances couldn't cause Abraham's faith to waver. Am I still in the room? Yes. Are you hearing me? His circumstances said the exact opposite of what he believed. He's 100 years old. By the way, who wants to be a dad at 100? And the father of many nations. But that was his dream. And his wife, old. But he wouldn't waver. Can you see it? He said, no, I have decided. His faith didn't wobble. He wasn't fickle in his faith. He was resolute and believed it no matter what. Can I stir that in you today? Don't look at your circumstances. Don't let the circumstances dictate whether you're going to wobble or be fickle. I have decided. I know my Father's heart. He's done it before. He'll do it again. I'm resolute. Are you with me? Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. Well, the Father wasn't wobbling and neither was Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in life, we will grow to become in every respect mature, the mature body of him that is the head in Christ. Here's this idea that someone comes and says something new. Like, oh, that sounds good. Oh, I quite like that. I'm going to go that way. Oh, but someone else says something. Oh, that sounds quite good. Well, that's like a child who just changes his mind every so often. But God is saying, come on, church, be mature so you don't keep changing your mind depending on who says what and what happens. No, we are determined, resolute, and unwavering. I know whose I am. I know who I am, and I'm going to live like it. It's maturity. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I will not be put to shame. Setting your face like flint is how Daniel walked onto the football pitch. I know what I'm about. Oh, but Barry, should you really be committed to the church? Yes. Oh, but Barry, you give so much money to causes in the church. Yep. Oh, but, you know, you've been married for 25 years. Isn't it boring now? No. Face like flint. I know what I'm about. You will not change my mind because I'm here to represent my Father. Come on, we need to be like this, church. We need to stir ourselves, church. There's something good in you, but we need to be determined to see the best of it come out. Amen? Come on, touch the person next to you and say, there's something good in you. Now, as I was preparing this, I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to bring this message, particularly because it's Palm Sunday. You know, at the beginning of Holy Week. You know, often I wonder whether in modern churches with our kind of expression, let's not lose the great things that the traditional church has always done. This is Holy Week. Come on, let this be a week where we remember what Jesus did. Let this be a week where we remind ourselves of what he went through on our behalf. Let this be a week where we are, you know, holy. It's Holy Week. Of course, we love to come and sing and clap and dance and encourage each other and believe on the promises of God. But let's also remember, wow, my God loves me. He did so much for me. It's important. The great thing is, next week, we celebrate him getting up. This is Holy Week leading to the cross. Next week, he gets back up. And I want us to fully understand right at the beginning God's motivation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's me and you, he gave his only son. His whole motivation was love. And love isn't fickle. He has decided about you. God has made his mind up on you. He's not going to change. He has decided, no matter what you do or who you become or what you decide, he has decided he loves you. And that's decided. It's unwavering. It's resolute. It's determined. It's a choice. Who knows? Sometimes love's a choice. Marriages, people, you see all these young people getting married and it's all romance and hearts and bubbles and looking forward to being together. 10 years into the marriage, sometimes it's a choice. And you don't waver. I'm choosing. I know there's something good in us. We've got to work at this together. We don't wobble and waver and get figgled because sometimes it gets hard. No. We made a choice. Love's a choice. God has made his choice on you. The question is, have you made your choice on God? And if you have, are you living like it? 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says this in the New King James Version. We love him because he first loved us. He made the first step. He has chosen. And out of understanding that love, it does something on the inside of people who will open up to it that says, wow, I need to respond. And the way I'm going to respond is to live a life of sacrifice and worship to him as my declaration of love back. Are you hearing me? He has decided. Have you decided? And Jesus demonstrates this resolute love all the way through his life. Think of it like this. There's the adulterous woman. And the story for those who aren't familiar with it is this, that in those times, if you were caught in adultery, the punishment was being stoned to death. It was death. Imagine that today, we'd have no one alive. But then it was stoning to death. And so they've brought this woman out who's been caught in the act of adultery. And they're ready to stone her. And there's Jesus sat there. And they look at him and they say, Rabbi, what's the right thing to do? And if you know the story, Jesus is just so brilliant. He says, those without the first sin, you throw the first stone. Those without sin, you throw the first stone. And they look at each other and they realize they've all made mistakes. And so they have to drop their stones and walk away. And Jesus amazingly calls her to himself. She's literally faced death in the eye. But there is Jesus. And what is Jesus? Jesus is love. He's not good at love. He's love. Love is stood there. I want you to understand when you engage Jesus, you literally engage love. He's made his mind up on you. He loves you. And he has stood there. And she must be, I can't even imagine. She must have been thinking, what's going on here? Tearful, fearful, all this, yet stood in the presence of love. And this is what happens, John chapter 8 and verse 10 and 11. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. And I want you to understand Jesus' order of things. Sometimes I think in church we don't represent Jesus well because this is what we say. If you stop living poorly, we will love and accept you and God will love and accept you. But that's not what Jesus said. He says, is anyone here condemning you? Is anyone here you're telling you're doing it wrong? No, neither do I. So his first point of call is to say, it's okay. I love you, full stop. And because of that love, now maybe you could go away and live better. It's love first, change life second. So often I think we need to condemn people first in the hope that that condemnation might change them. But I wonder if condemnation changes anyone, whereas love changes everyone. And so could we be like Jesus who came down from heaven, he had decided about that woman. He decided it before the beginning of time. He decided about that woman. I love you. You've made some terrible choices, but you know what? I still love you. These people are condemning you, but I don't, because I love you. And there we have this opportunity to respond. Because the counter argument in church life is, oh, can we all just do what we want then? But that's not what Jesus said either, is it? He says, I don't condemn you, but now leave your life of sin. Now change. Let that love, let that encounter with love change how you view yourself so much so that I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to be getting drunk. I don't want to be sleeping about. I don't want to be lying and cheating.
I don't want those things. Why? Because I've had an encounter with love. And he didn't condemn me, he just loved me. And it did something on the inside of me. It's like grace, it's undeserved favor. I don't deserve this, but love gives it to me. That's always been his motivation. Can it be yours? So I don't know how you're living, but I'm pretty sure everyone in this room has got some stuff going on that you're probably not proud of it. But Jesus says, I love you anyway. But allow my love to do something on the inside of you that inspires you to do your best to lead that away. And if you don't, he'll love you anyway. And he'll have grace for you anyway. But sometimes it's in the choices of holiness that we receive the biggest blessing. Consecrate yourself, for the Lord is about to do great things. Means consecrate, separate from that. Stop doing that and blessing flows. Are you with me? This is the opportunity we have because God is love and Jesus came to demonstrate it. So here we are on Palm Sunday with love, about to go on this amazing journey. Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus knew what was coming. And I want to take you on a small journey of the next 6 days of this week, of how it's celebrated. And so that we can start picturing. Sometimes I think it's lost somewhere. But this is Jesus' thought process. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He had decided. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew it was going to be horrendous, but he was resolute. He was eyes like plates. I know where I'm going. Jerusalem. But Jesus, can we go over here? No. Jesus, let's go over here. No. I know where I'm going. I'm resolute. Come on, do you know where you're going in life? Do you know what you're about? Come on, let's be resolute with who we're called to be. Amen? So I want to encourage you this week. Most of you, probably all of you, will have the Bible app or a Bible app of some sort. On your Bible app, I guarantee you, somewhere in there will be a Holy Week reading plan. It's 7 days for crying out loud. Come on, can we choose as a church to find a Holy Week Bible plan and commit to doing it this week? And say, come on, I want to understand, I want to be part of this journey so that when we get to church next Sunday, it's Easter Sunday and we understand it, but maybe God will have just added something to it on this week. And you'll come next week going, wow, I've had some revelations. Amen. You'll find, if you want to read it for yourself, you'll find the stories in Mark chapter 11 and onwards and Matthew 21 onwards. You could read it for yourself in the Bible. So Palm Sunday, Jesus enters Jerusalem. He comes in on a donkey, fulfilling all kinds of prophecy. They put palm leaves trees out and they put cloaks down and they're all saying, Hosanna, save us. They believe he's coming to overthrow the government, but he's not. He's got a bigger and better agenda than that. Save us. Do you know what Jesus is going to do? He's not going to save us from the government. He's going to save us from every attack of evil that ever's hurt our life. It's a much bigger thing to save us from. I don't know what you're up against. Depression, save us. Lack, save us. Fear, save us. He came to save us from all of these things. It wasn't the Roman government that was the issue. It was everything else. Far bigger. So he had an agenda. But he was resolute. He was determined. He was unwavering. They thought they were cheering one thing, but they were cheering something else. His goal is to see people in relationship with his Father. That was his goal. And he knew he had to go to a cross for that to happen. So this is Palm Sunday. Imagine now this journey, Jesus, fully God, fully man. He's got the whole place cheering him. Now, if any of us have been cheered by a lot of people, it makes you feel good. Yay, Pastor Barry, woo! You're like, yeah. Jesus on his donkey, like, yeah. Eyes like plates. Cheering him. Monday, the very next day, we find Jesus in the temple. And do you know what he's doing? He's throwing tables over. He's proper annoyed, righteously angry. He says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you've made it like a den of thieves. You're changing money, you're cheating and swindling me. Get out! This is Monday. Sunday, cheering him. Yeah, Hosanna. Monday, get out! This is not okay. Can you see the emotions? Celebrating, being happy, angry. But nothing sways him. I'm happy one minute, angry the next, but I'm resolute. I don't care what you're doing or what you're doing, I know what I'm doing. You can be changing money in the house. I know what I'm doing, but I'm going to speak into that on the journey. Then he does this brilliant thing. He comes out of the temple and he withers the fig tree. There's all kinds of teaching around that, all which is brilliant. But have a think about this. What Jesus is going to do at the cross is to cover our sin once and for all. If you're a Jesus person, we believe his blood covers you. And I like to put it like this. When Almighty God looks down at me and you, he doesn't just see us with all of our faults and issues. He sees us through the filter of the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus goggles, I like to call it. And so it just changes how he sees me. See, I'm sometimes a bit of a wally. Sometimes I think things wrong, I say things wrong, and I do things wrong. And it's embarrassing, isn't it? But God doesn't look at me like that. He sees me through the blood of Jesus, which covers all of that. And he just sees brilliant version of Barry, which enables me to live up to that. Do you see? So Jesus is about to cover all of our sin. When Adam and Eve first sinned, do you know what they covered their sin with? Fig leaves. So he's come out and said, it bore no fruit. They covered their sin in fig leaves, but they're still sinning. They're still getting it wrong. It's still rubbish. Everyone, they all still have to make sacrifices all the time. I'm going to change that. So he withered the fig tree. I'm going to make this better. Can you see it? So I'm good. You don't need the fig leaves anymore. I'm about to change the story. Are you hearing me? This is on Monday. This is all happening this coming week that we're celebrating right now. On Tuesday. Tuesday is the day when all the teachers of the law start to grill him, ask him difficult questions. So now, on Sunday, he's been celebrated by the whole city. On Tuesday, he's got really annoyed with these people in the temple and made a declaration about what's to come. Now on Tuesday, all the teachers of the law are grilling him, asking him tough questions. All this emotion going on around him, but he's resolute. He's determined. He's unwavering. It's great because when you look into it, some of the brilliant stuff that we always refer to happens on this Tuesday. You know, that's where they say to him, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, we all know it, don't we? Love God and love people. That sums everything up. If you love God and you love people, you're not going to go wrong anywhere. Because it's impossible to do stuff wrong if you're loving God. It's impossible to do stuff wrong to people if you love people. So if you do those two things, you do everything right. Yeah? Yet we still struggle, don't we? But this is happening on Tuesday. It's getting grilled. This is where they say, should we pay taxes? And he says, yeah, you should pay tax. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. This is where Jesus himself is referring to the tithe. They're only talking about giving is only from the Old Testament tithe. And Jesus said, yeah, it's the right thing to do. Pay your taxes, pay your tithe. Jesus says this on the Tuesday. It's all happening. I don't know where you sit with this kind of stuff, but I want to encourage you. Look into it. This is Jesus' teaching. Then Wednesday comes. And I want you to hear this. Wednesday, Jesus rests. This is where he goes to his friend's house and they anoint his feet with the expensive perfume. He's just chilling out with his mates. And they look at him and they go, wow. And Mary has this great revelation and she pours expensive perfume on his feet and they celebrate him. It is on that same day that Judas is going away and doing a deal to betray him. Jesus knew that. So Jesus knows that he is being stitched up behind the scenes, but what he's actually doing is resting. How many of us in life know stuff isn't going quite right and then can't rest? But Jesus, in his most difficult week, demonstrated something to me and you. When you have perfect love living inside you, you can rest whatever's going on. Because my God's got me. You can be talking me down, you can be betraying me, you can be stabbing me in the back, but my God's still going to have the last say. So I can rest. And there's Jesus just sitting there with his mates, knowing he's God. He knows what's happening. Judas, one of his friends, is betraying him. Yet Jesus is resting. I hope you take the challenge. Then we come to Thursday. Thursday is the Last Supper. It's where he says, guys, remember me. Remember me. And they don't quite understand all that's going on, but he says, remember me. Take the bread broken. Remember me. Take the blood, take the cup, which represents the blood, remember me. And they're like, wow, they're looking at each other, not quite sure what's going on, but he's teaching them something. And then for me, the most difficult moment, he goes to Gethsemane and he goes to his father. And this is what he says in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, Abba, Father, which basically means dad. I don't know what your relationship's like with your own fathers, but sometimes you just need dad. And I love this about my relationship with the Almighty God. See, religion says this, you've messed up, you better go and run away. But relationship says you've messed up, you need your dad. And so you go to your dad and say, Father, I messed up today. I did that thing wrong, so sorry. And he's just like, I've covered it. It's okay, let's go again. That's our relationship with our Father. And so here's Jesus going to his Father, Abba, Daddy. He said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. See, in his humanity, he's like, wow, this is going to be so hard. They're going to mistreat me. They're going to beat me. They're going to whip me. They're going to mock me. They're going to spit at me. This is so tough. Could you help? But then, not my will, yours be done. Unwavering, determined, resolute. Even in his most difficult hour, he had face like flint. I know what I'm here to do. I'm struggling, Father, but I'm going to make the right choice. Come on, I don't know if you're struggling anywhere in life, but just make the right choice because God can bless it. Are you hearing me? You can feel the anguish in him. Picture the week, celebrating Jesus. Woo! Everyone loves him. It's like, must feel good. Then these idiots who are making church something it shouldn't be. He's like, no. Then this demonstration with the fig tree. Then all these questions and these brilliant answers and he's equipping us for life. Then the chilling with his friends. All the emotions going on through the week with him. Then the Last Supper. Then the conversation with his Father. We know in other passages it says he sweated blood. That moves me. And the reason it moves me is because I believe I was on his mind then. You were on his mind then. Because he's outside of time and he's God. He knows all of us. The Bible says he knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows your name. And he's going to that place. He's like, Father, could you take it away from me? And I wonder if the Father says, yeah, but what about Barry Roberts? What about Daniel Roberts? What about Marge One Baby? What about you? What about you? What about you? And he says, yeah, not my will, yours. Face like flint. I wonder if his eyes were like saucers, like Uncle Dan's. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And that right there is love on display. Nothing moves him. Nothing moves him. Despite all that's gone on, nothing moves him. And then we come to Friday. This coming Friday, Good Friday, weirdest name in the world. Should be called Tough Friday, Unfair Friday. But somehow we call it Good Friday. First thing that happens is they come, take him away. And it's just like, wow, you stitched me right up, guys. But here's love. They come to arrest him, and Peter gets all indignant, doesn't he? I think I'd be that guy. I think I'd be Peter in that situation. And he whoops off the ear of the soldier. And it's like, Jesus looking at him, what are you doing? What are you doing? And he just, this is what love does. No, I've got to do this. Heals his ear. It's not his fault. Peter's like, oh, it's going to have him. It's going to have him. And Jesus is like, no, that's what it's about. Because I'm resolute. I've got to go through this. Don't take it out on him. Heals his ear. Amazing. The same Peter, who's resolutely determined to defend his Jesus, goes and hangs out and thinking, what's going on? My Jesus has been taken away. And they start to say to him, you're that Jesus guy. He's like, no, I'm not. No, it must be my twin. It's not me. Someone else. You've seen someone else. And they're like, no. And they will talk to Jesus. It's you. He's like, no, it's not. I don't know Jesus. And the third time he says it, the Bible says he catches Jesus' eye. Oh, imagine that. Just imagine that. You've denied him, despite the fact he's done nothing but love you. And he catches Jesus' eye. He must have gone, oh my days, I've had a howler. He must have felt terrible. What was it doing in Jesus? Celebrated on Sunday, angry on Tuesday, resting on Wednesday, struggling with his Father on Thursday, denied by his best mate, in front of everyone, he's alone. So it's like, wow, but resolute, determined. They try him completely unfairly. It is so unfair that even Pontius Pilate, who is the Roman judge, washes his hands of it. He says, I want nothing to do with it. Even he knows it's wrong. He's like, dude, knock yourself out, but I'm having no part of this. So they say, let's have a vote. We can vote for Jesus or Barabbas. Barabbas is a mass murderer. Or Jesus, the one who's basically just helped everyone. But the teachers of the law, we know, have gone around the crowd and given them some pennies. Said, vote for Jesus, vote for Jesus, vote for Jesus. So when they vote, what do? Vote for Jesus. Fickle. Sunday, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. 2 or 3 quid in their hand, kill Jesus, kill Jesus. It's a little bit of money change how you feel about Jesus. Fickle. It's like, come on. And there was Jesus. Imagine being Jesus in that moment. Those same people you came for. Those same people you've healed, you've loved. Those same people who celebrated you just a few days earlier and now voting you to have the worst death imaginable. But what does it do for Jesus? Resolute. Determined. Unwavering. They whip him so badly that the Roman governor comes in and says, stop, you're going to kill him, stop. It was so bad. They put the thorns on his head. They mock him. Call yourself the king of the Jews. You saved everyone else, save yourself. Spat in his face. Unfairly trialed, he didn't deserve to be there. What's it doing in Jesus? Well, shall I tell you what it did to Jesus? He hung on a cross and looked at these people who treat him abysmally, and he says this, Father, forgive them. Why? Because he is love, and he can't be anything else. He's not good at doing love. He is love. And so you can treat love abysmally, but love will still be love. And he just hangs there, resolute. I know I've got to go through this. There's a bigger victory coming. I'm already in Sunday. I know it's coming. Father, forgive them. Because if he hadn't forgiven them in that moment, his death wouldn't have counted for anything, would it? The guy next to him says, yeah, you idiot, save yourself. And the other guy says, shut your face. He's done nothing wrong. He doesn't deserve to be here. And has this revelation and says, will you remember me? And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's love. Yeah. The Bible says at the bottom of the cross, there's the guy, a centurion, which means he oversees 100 soldiers. An important guy, he looked up and he says, surely he's the Son of God. Imagine being in the presence of love that strong with all that going on that God just gives you revelation after revelation. Jesus is saving lives even in that moment. Why? Resolute, determined, unwavering. I hope you'll take some time this coming week just to soak it all up. And that next week, I don't know what the set list is going to be for next week, but there's got to be some praise in this house. Because the truth is, Sunday's coming. Yeah. Truth is, he does get up. And when he gets up, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. Nothing can have you. Why? Because love stepped in. Anything that doesn't look like love in your life, Jesus has conquered it. Anything that's hurting you in life, Jesus has conquered it. He didn't come to overthrow the Roman government. He came to overthrow the threat of sin and death and all those things that come at you. Can't have you. So next week, and there'll be guests. Can I do a church leader spoiler alert? Every time we have lots of guests, we behave differently. Some of you are like, yeah, Jesus, Jesus, come on. Oh. And then the friends are in the room like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Fickle. Your mate being in the room changes how you behave about Jesus. Stop it. Your friends need to see how you feel about Jesus. I hope with this place, the roof goes off like something else. I'll instruct the guys at the back to whack it up a little bit. Let's take the roof off because Jesus gets up. Jesus wins. Death couldn't hold him. And it can't have you. It can't have you. You need to know Jesus has made his mind up on you. My question is, have you made your mind up on Jesus? And if you have, I'll be able to tell. I'll be able to tell by how you live. I'll be able to tell by how you prioritize your time. I'll be able to tell by how you spend your money. All of these things show, is Jesus my Lord or not? And I want to challenge you after this message to go away and say, Lord, am I doing well? Am I loving you well? Am I serving you well? Am I submitting to you well? Am I sacrificing in a way that pleases you? Challenge me where you need to challenge me. Because I know you love me so much. You went through all of that on my behalf so that I could win. Are you hearing me? So next week, despite, you know, I pray that all your mates are in this room and I know they'll meet Jesus. My hope is that we will behave like the Church of Jesus Christ.
that we won't dumb it down because there's some friends in the room, that actually we'll lift it up because it's Easter Sunday. And if you're thinking about going away and not being in church on Easter Sunday, think again. It's fickle. It's the day we celebrate. Be in the house. Come on, touch the person next to you. You need to be here.
Just a little bit of practical application as I round it all up. Determined, resolute, unwavering, they're character traits of Jesus. And if we're going to be Christians, we need to develop those character traits too. So are there things you need to change in your world? Now, I appreciate in some areas of life, you change your mind, and that's okay. But on the big things, can we be resolute? Let me suggest some big things. Marriage. Resolute. Come on, we do a marriage evening once a year, and all the married couples come and they say, it's so amazing, it's so helpful. And then they go away and they say things like this, we're going to re-ask the question. I'll get them to ask each other questions. How are we doing? Are you happy? Are we sharing out the workload? Are we supporting each other? Are you happy with how we're using our money? Are you happy with our love life? Ask proper questions. And I say, go ask those questions. Do it on a weekly basis. And the trouble is, what happens is, you do it for a month, and then it ebbs away. I don't want to say, come on, be more resolute than that. Be determined. It's important. Fight for your marriage. Parenting. Wave if you're a parent in the room. Come on, round of applause for our parents. We love you guys. Parenting isn't easy, and there's more than one way to do it, and we're all different. But let's be resolute. I love my kids. They are worth the fight. I'm going to love them. I'm going to parent them. I'm going to father them. I'm going to mother them. I'm going to be there for them. I'm going to guide them and encourage them. Resolute, determined, not fickle. I can't be bothered today. It's a bit tough. No. Friendships. People get so busy in life that where do friendships end up? How about we get more determined? That friendship's worth it. I'm pushing for it. I'm going to be resolute in it. I'm not going to waver all the time based on what's happening in my life. Love, faith. Where's your faith at? Are you determined to press in? What does it look like to press into faith? Well, let's get the disciplines right. Are you praying? Are you worshipping? Are you reading? Are you in a group of community of faith where you can discuss it and help each other? Are you developing your gifts? Come on, it's worth the fight. Resolute and determined. I bet all of you have sat in a meeting of some sort, whether it's with us or a conference or another church or somewhere, and you're like, yes, God, I'm going for it. And then a few things happen, you stop going for it. Let's go for it. Let's encourage each other to keep going for it. Justice. It's on the Father's heart. We need to love justice. And so therefore, can we be looking around for injustice and say, can we make a difference? Determined. Resolute. Church, come on, I believe God's doing something in this church. Week in, week out now, we're seeing a full building. God bless you. That means something. You're saying it's important. I'm determined. I'm going to play my part. I'm going to get there. God bless you. God needs us to step up in this time, because the church is his A plan and it's not a B plan. It's you. Have a look around the room right now. You're God's hope. The hope of Christ is in you. It's us. And I say, come on, church, let's do it. Let's be determined. Let's carry this message with love and grace. Let's be inspired as we go into this week with all that Jesus went through, and yet he didn't waver. You were on his mind. So in the coming weeks, can we not waver and say, Lord, could you put someone on our mind, a people group, a friend, a colleague, and let's live out how Jesus wants to live out, that someone else might see it and say, there's something in you and I like it. Help me. Come on, there's going to be an explosion of faith in our city. It starts with people like me and you. Could you stand? I'd love to pray for you. I just want to invite you to close your eyes just for 2 or 3 minutes. You don't have to, but I think it's helpful. Holy Spirit, we invite you in this moment just to come and touch our lives. Lord, I know I've said a lot of things today, but I pray, Holy Spirit, you could pinpoint the important things for every individual. that we would leave this place determined and resolute and unwavering to be the people you've called us to be. I speak hope to you, church. You are good people. Your Father in heaven is proud of you. You need to know that. You're amazing. Where you've wobbled, Jesus isn't condemning you. He's just loving you. He's saying, go on, go and live better. Go and live better. Holy Spirit, could you inspire us to go and live better? Jesus, the truth is that because you were resolute and determined, you won. And we now live in that victory. And I pray there could be a fresh determination in your church to live lives that represent you well. You gave everything for us. It's our privilege and honor to give everything for you. Use us, I pray. I want to declare over your church a fresh thing that you are hope carriers. That everywhere you go, you bring hope into everyone's situation. You will come across people who are lacking in hope, wanting to give up, fed up with life. But you will step in carrying love in your heart and bring hope to the situation. Speak up, church. Speak up. Say something. Give Jesus something to work with. Don't be silent. Be resolute and determined to make a difference. Help us, Lord God, not to be swayed by events around us. Help us not to be swayed with opinion around us. Help us not to be swayed by people around us. Help us to be determined to live how we know you've called us to live. Resolute, unwavering, men and women of faith, saved by grace, blown away by your love, and wanting to represent you. We know that Jesus has made his mind up on you. Have you made your mind up on Jesus? Being right with Jesus changes your world. So I want to give opportunity with every eye closed. Is there anyone here today who says, I want to be right with Jesus? I've understood his love and commitment for me. His grace for me, not condemning me, but setting me up to win. Is there anyone here today who says, yes, I need Jesus in my life? If that's you, with every eye closed, can you just give me a wave? Just let me know and we're going to pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. I can see two people responding. This is so good, church. So good, church. We'll pray a prayer. I'll pray a line and then all of us pray together. Father God, thank you for loving me. Thank you that you don't condemn me, but you forgive me, that you set me up to win in this life. Today, I invite you to live in my heart. I say sorry for leaving you out, but today, you're my King, you're my Savior, you're my friend. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give Father a round of applause for all he's done.